Yeah, so Father, we pray as we look at your word that you would help us, that you give us understanding, that you give us discernment, that you give us ears to hear, that we can apply what you're speaking into our life. Not only be hearers of your word, but doers of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure some of you will be familiar with the phrase, he's on a mission, or she's on a mission. You know, husbands, you get that look in your wife's eyes, and you know, you just have to step back and go, okay, I'm just going to let her get on with it, because if I get in the way of this, this is going to end badly. Yeah, some of you are nodding, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the idea for us is that we get to be focused, that we get that opportunity to be determined to get a job done. We know in all of our lives, in our households, whether that's clearing out a cupboard or a room or a kitchen or all the jobs we have to do, you just get to the point where you just have to be focused. I know that's true spiritually as well. We can easily drift through our Christian life. We can easily drift through the year and suddenly realize we're almost to Christmas. I did say it. We're almost to Christmas. And where has the year gone? And the book of Hebrews actually warns us about that. Don't neglect your salvation. And it's the picture of a ship that's lifted up its anchor and is just drifting. And it says, don't drift, be purposeful in your life. And here's a couple of things, a couple of statements that I want you to think about. And you may need to go back and look at the PDF when they go on the website. But here's a couple of things I want you to think about. They'll come up on the slides. You're not called primarily to a role, job, position, or title. You're called to a purpose. Now, your purpose may include a role, job, position, or title, but that's not your primary calling. Your primary calling is the purpose. And I think we've got confused about that. And I think we've very often focused on titles, positions, or roles and missed actually this sense of purpose in us. Because throughout life, we will occupy different roles. We will occupy different positions. We will have different titles. But that doesn't mean to say that our purpose in life will actually change. Your role changes, but your purpose doesn't. So fight for your purpose, not your role. Yeah. Next slide, I think that's on Philip. Your role changes, but your purpose doesn't. So fight for your purpose, not your role. And this is what happens sometimes in our lives. We begin to fight for our role, don't we? We begin to fight for our position. We begin to fight for our title when we feel it's threatened, when actually what we should be doing is holding on to the purpose. Because seasons change, circumstances change, but God's purposes for us don't. So what we should be holding on to and fighting for is our purpose, not our position or our role. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3, verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Whatever you do. See, I think in church what we have done is we have almost had this mentality that the will of God is like walking a tightrope. And we have to know specifically the exact job, the exact time, the exact thing. And we're balancing on this tightrope and we feel that if we fall off, we're going to fall into disaster and fall out of the will of God. And of course we seek God. That's right. Proverbs 3:23 says that we don't lean on our own understanding, but we seek God's wisdom. But there's a sense in which God's will is whatever we do if we're seeking to do God's will. Does that make sense? And I think God gives us a lot of freedom to say, do you want to do that? Does that bring you pleasure? Is that part of your purpose? Is that what I've called you to do in the larger sense? Is this part, does this fit in with your purpose? Then go for it. I think God gives us a lot of freedom, far more freedom than maybe we have been taught about things. And we get this little narrow idea. And I know some of you have tortured yourselves concerning the will of God and over decisions. That is this God? Is this not God? But I think when we understand our purpose, Some of the yeses and no in our lives become simpler. Isn't that true? Because then we can begin to ask ourselves, does this role, does this job, does this title, does this opportunity, does it fit my purpose in what God has called me to do? Over the last few weeks, we've looked at this idea of God's eternal purpose and plan for our lives, and we've looked at several. We were planned for God's pleasure. God wants you to be in relationship with Him. God wants you to worship Him, and that's not just what we come together and sing, even if they are great Irish songs. It's not just what we sing on a Sunday morning. The word that's used in worship in the New Testament actually means a whole life of service. Not just what we sing, not just on a Sundays. You were planned for God's family. That's why I strongly believe in local church and why I strongly believe in church membership. Because you were designed to be connected, accountable, responsible, and part of a local congregation and family. You were created to become like Christ. Peace talked about that. And Peace talked about the fact that God's Word is such a critical factor in that. And what we think about God's Word, how we handle God's Word is so critical. You were shaped to serve God. Kerry developed that a little for us last week, and we're going to do those two workshops on the 10th and 17th of November, and I would encourage you, for those of you who are very experienced in this area, come along and help others in their journey as well. You were shaped to serve God, and that may not be the same as me, it may not be the same as Ian, may not be the same as Liz, but you have a shape that God has used you to serve. And the final one we're going to look at today is you were made for a mission. You were made for mission. I want to focus on this last one because the quote should come up on your screen, I think. The best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. The best use of our life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. But so often we get caught in the here and now, don't we? We get caught in the material things, particularly when there's times of financial pressure, particularly when there's times where we think, well, I just have to do this. And we forget that our life will outlast this life. We forget that this life is actually preparation for eternity. And if you've been reading any of the purpose-driven life, you will know that life is a test, life is a trial, sometimes life is a temptation. But in this life, God is testing us for what we will do in eternity. We're not going to be sitting on a cloud singing Kumbaya for all eternity. You do know that, don't you? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, Anthony, and we will be given responsibility, and that level of responsibility and reward will be according to how we have served in this life and what we have done with what God has given us. That's why this is important. That's why I preach the way I do, and that's why I preach for transformation, not information, because this life is not all there is. We have a life that will outlast this life. Jesus said, go in and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. Not teaching them to know everything. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What is God's fifth purpose for your life? It's fulfilling your mission in the world. You have a mission in the world. You have a ministry to the church. We benefited from Chris this morning coming in and doing that, and that was fantastic. It's his ministry to the church, but also we have a mission to the world because, like every other church in this country, there's more people outside it than there is in it. So we have a responsibility. By the way, there's still more people go to church on a Sunday than watch football. So the thought that the church is dead is overrated. God still works. I'm not going to mention Crystal Palace. Don't worry, guys. Just relax. Relax. We have a mission in the world. 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says this. Work at bringing others to Christ. That's our mission. Work at bringing others to Christ. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. See, it's not legalism. It's not religion. It's relationship based on the grace of God. That's the message that we have. You're not inviting people to church, folks. You're inviting people to Jesus. You're inviting people into the best relationship they could ever know. You're inviting people into an eternal purpose of God for their life. That's good news. That is good news for us. And God wants us to know that while we are on earth, we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. He has no other plan, no other alternative. I'm going to go to the handheld. No other alternative than the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so we have that mission. We have that responsibility. And it's introducing people to God. It's already been prayed this morning, and Kerry's going to come and develop this a little now. The Word of God is a seed. Kerry, do you want to come and develop that idea with us as a seed?
Okay, you should have been given when you came in this morning a seed, if Don didn't eat all of them. We decided we like sunflower seeds. They're quite delicious. So if you haven't got one, there's some spare here, so just come and grab one. Because as David's going to talk about, it's really, really important that we don't just keep God in here. Our mission is to take him to the people that really, really need him out there. Just grab one there. That's it. And so we're going to think about that. We're going to think about sowing seeds, because it can feel as though we've actually got nothing to give. It can feel as though, actually, what have I got to offer to the people out there? It's quite simple. We've got Jesus, and that's what they need to hear. And so we're going to think about the fact that actually anything that we do to show people that don't know Jesus who he is like a little seed. And you have no idea how it's going to grow. So we're going to think about three things about seeds. If we can go back to that, sorry, Philip. That first slide, that seed there is a mustard seed. And you all know the Bible verse, it says that if you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, it can move mountains. So even if you think that what you are doing, what you can say, even if you're terrified of going up and talking to somebody about God, those little seeds that you are growing will move mountains. If you think about it, I reread the story of the little boy that gave his packed lunch to Jesus. Can you imagine how silly he felt going up and saying, yeah, there's thousands of people here. I've got a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. But because he gave everything he had to Jesus, he blessed thousands of people. Never underestimate what your seed, what your little bit of love, your hug that you're giving somebody, you're inviting somebody to church. Never underestimate what that tiny seed can do. The next slide shows us, this is a Chinese bamboo. Now, a Chinese bamboo takes 5 years to grow. It takes 5 years from when it's under the ground to when it actually appears out of the ground. And that shows us that sometimes we feel as though what we're doing is useless. We're not seeing any results. Hold on to that. Watch that. Because apparently when this Chinese bamboo, once it does come through the ground, there's no stopping it. It grows really, really quickly. And so it can seem as though you're praying for somebody and you're seeing no change. Don't stop praying. Don't underestimate what you're doing. Because it can take a long time. But those seeds have been planted. And they will reap. I had a friend who, an amazing man of God, and he really felt God was calling him to pray for somebody at work. And so he used to go home every night and pray for this person. And then this person started talking to him about church and about Jesus. And so he invited him to church, but he never, ever came. But this man never gave up praying for him. Every time we had a home group, we had to pray for this man. Unfortunately, my friend died. 2 weeks after he died, his friend was walking past the church and thought, I'm going to just go in and see if he's in there. Obviously, he wasn't in there. That man came to church every Sunday after that. So you might not see the results of those seeds that you're sowing. Don't give up because it's taken a long time. And then we've got our daffodil. Daffodils, the seeds stay in the ground all year round, but the flower disappears and comes back again. And this is my real encouragement to you. And this is something I think particularly if you've got children and maybe older children. Don't ever think that just because they're not showing any interest in Jesus or going to church, don't think they're lost. Because those seeds that you've sown may have disappeared for now, but they'll come back when they're needed. And so think of that daffodil. It goes, but it comes back. And so even if you have put your heart and soul into trying to help somebody to learn about Jesus and they seem to walk away, don't think that's it. Because at some point, when that person is feeling lost, when that person has suffered a bereavement, when that person is full of joy, they might suddenly think, this is God, and come back to the church. So that's what those seeds show us. So we've got our seeds. If we can have our seeds in our hand. Children, if you can get your seeds as well and hold your seeds in your hand. It's over here. Come and get one, Darcy, then. There you go. And we're just going to say some words together, because these words are almost commissioning us to go out this week and realise that however small our offering is, God will use them. So we're going to say these words together as we hold the seeds in our hands. So you ready, children? You can see the words on the screen. You ready to say them? So let's all just say these words together as we think about those seeds that Jesus is going to sow through us this week. God, we hold these seeds in our hand. We see smallness, weakness, insignificance. You see potential, growth, significance. Tiny seeds grow by your power into huge trees. They provide food for the hungry and homes for the birds. From the darkness of the earth, go back a minute, Philip. Thank you. From the darkness of the earth springs forth your life, your harvest. Your kingdom is like a tiny seed. When we look at your church and at our own lives, we see smallness, weakness, insignificance. You see potential, growth, significance. Give us eyes of faith and willing hands to see your kingdom grow in us. May we feed the hungry with food and the bread of life. Welcome the homeless into your family and gather the harvest your love has provided. In Christ's name and the power of the Spirit, we commit our lives to you again. Amen.
So I want to talk just a little bit about, if we're going to do that, how do we do that? Well, one of the things I think that's really important and that comes out of the New Testament is our testimony, sharing our life story, sharing how we kind of have encountered Christ. But so often we compare ourselves to other people. We don't look at our unique shape, and we look at other people and we think, well, I could never kind of stand up at the front and do that. I could never speak in front of a large crowd, for example. And that's okay. But the New Testament shows there's at least six different ways that you can do evangelism. There's more. There's actually more words. But we want to look at six different ways. I do have a handout when we get later, a little bit later, about testimony. So we'll come to that. The first style is one we're probably more familiar with. It's the direct style. It's the Billy Graham style. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up in front of a large crowd and says, repent, have faith in Jesus, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people are added to the church through that one sermon. That's the kind of direct style, the preaching of the gospel. Some countries, that still works very well. I did some of that in Nigeria recently. We know in India there's some massive crusades that happen as well. Crusades in this country have lost a lot of favor. People don't generally come out to a tent or that type of thing anymore. So we have to think about different ways of doing that. But that's a New Testament style, and some of you may be very good at that. You may be very good at being direct about presenting the gospel message. Some of you are terrified at that idea. That's okay. There's a second style that Paul talks about in Acts 17 is what we might call an intellectual style. And that's where Paul comes to a very philosophical place, Greece. Obviously, he's in Athens. And he says, as I've been walking around, I see that you have an altar to an unknown God. Okay, let me tell you who that unknown God is. And he reasons and he debates with people in Athens. And it's a very different style of the gospel than he used in other places. It was much more intellectual, much more reasoned, much more apologetic in the sense of defending the faith, not apologizing for it, but defending the faith. And someone like Josh McDowell, who some of you will have read, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Some of you will know of a guy called Lee Strobel, who talks about the case for Christ. These are guys you can look up, they're online. William Craig Lane, or Lane Craig, I always get those, his last two names the wrong way around. He has a website called Reasonable Faith, where he talks about all those things that defend the Bible, defend the Christian faith, all of the things that help you think through, because we don't park our brain at the door of the church when we come here. We have brains, and God expects us to use them in church as well. So we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we have intelligence, and God expects us to use it. So there's some people will not come to faith until they have reasoned answers for the faith. And we have those reasoned answers, we just may need to discover it. Some people are very good on the intellectual style. Some of you may favor the testimonial style. And the example of that is the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus heals him. He doesn't even know who it is to begin with. Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees are quite upset about this. And they say, who healed you? What authority? All this. He said, basically, listen, I don't know all the philosophical stuff you're talking about. I don't know all the answers you're looking for. I don't even know who he was. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. That's my story. That's my testimony. And one of the advantages about testimony is it's your story, it's your testimony. No one can take it away from you. They can argue all they like about the Bible. They can argue all they like about science and all the politics and Jesus was this and Jesus was that. They cannot argue with your story because it's your story. And so a testimony is very powerful. And I want to talk about that in a moment. Fourth style is what we might call relational style. And a great biblical example of that is Matthew's own story recorded in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. So Matthew clearly has this encounter with Jesus. So what's the first thing he does? Is he has a party. Matthew has a party and invites all his friends. Now, the only friends of a tax collector were tax collectors and so-called sinners. We're re-watching The Chosen again. And just brilliant story, and you just get some of the insights. And Matthew at the moment is just wrestling and struggling with his faith. He sees Jesus doing something, and he has to respond to it. And we're about to get to the story where he has this kind of party, and Jesus comes to that party. You know, Jesus, in the New Testament, there's at least five occasions Jesus does evangelism around food. You know that? Jesus is big into food and evangelism. If it's good enough for Jesus. So that kind of conversational, that relational, that inviting people into your home or out for a coffee is a very legitimate way to do that. When we lived in Manchester, we had friends and who he made a great curry, too much coriander for Bev, but I loved it. Great curry, and he used to gather a mix of people, sensible Christians and non-Christians together, and we used to have conversations. We had Matthew parties in his home over a curry. Everyone likes to eat, especially if they don't have to cook. So for some of you who are very relational, can I encourage you to think part of your mission in the world may be to introduce people through Jesus through a good curry or some other. There are other foods available. Number five. Is the invitational style. Do you know what? This is so easy. When in John chapter 1, when Andrew comes and then some of the other disciples come, Jesus basically says to them, come and see. Come and see. There's no great spiel. There's no great evangelistic music. There's no special music to build up an atmosphere. Jesus basically says, come and see. And in John chapter 4, one of the greatest revivals in the city was because one lady said to the whole village, she had a reputation, but she said to her village, Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. And that man, of course, was Jesus. He was the Messiah. And the Samaritan woman introduced the whole village to Jesus because she invited. Do you know, we can all do that. It doesn't take rocket science. It doesn't take a special moment. It doesn't take special music. We do enough events and we have enough stuff going on for you to say, people, come and see. Just come and see what God is doing, what God has done in my life. Come and see. And then the final one, I think is a great one as well for some of you, is the serving style. And the biblical example of that is a lady who was renamed. She was also known as Tabitha. And she was the person who was always serving, always caring, always looking out for others. And that was her evangelism style. That's how she reached people, because she was willing to serve. She had that outward focus, and you can read it there. The challenge for us sometimes is finding that balance, because sometimes we think simply our actions are enough, but sometimes we also need that verbal witness. Sometimes we also need to share our testimony. We need to share our story. We need to share the good news and what it's actually about. And there is that balance of our actions and our words going together. So I wonder, as you kind of went through that, maybe there's a style that you identify with most readily, most easily. I don't know what that is, but maybe there's something that you can say, do you know what? I know I can do that. I know that's me. And I'm going to think not just about my ministry in the church, but I'm going to think about my mission to the world. Because we all want to see new disciples, don't we? We want to see people come to faith. We want to see people have that experience of His peace and His forgiveness. Well, maybe one of those styles is your serving style. In group this week, you may want to think about a couple of other kind of questions to help you think about how you can share a little bit of your life message. Because we all have a life message. We may not have identified it, but we all have a life message. And that includes your testimony. How you began a relationship with Jesus. But it also will include your life lessons. See, we've all learned lessons in life, haven't we? God has shaped us in a certain way through our experiences. Some of those have been painful, but we've learned lessons in them, haven't we? We've learned who we can trust and maybe who we can't. We've learned where God has been faithful. We've learned that sometimes it's the bumps that we climb on, the obstacles that God can use to help us grow. So there's all those things, the life lessons. So what are the life lessons God has taught you that are part of your story? Maybe it's part of your godly passions, and we'll talk about that in the workshop. The issues God has shaped you and the ones that you most care about. I have a friend who's really shaped by politics in Northern Ireland. That's his desire, to make an impact in the political arena. That's legitimate. But truthfully, apart from praying, I have no desire to get involved in politics. For some of you, it may be the media. For some of you, it will be education. Other aspects of culture, there's at least seven areas of culture that one of which we may have a passion for and be shaped to serve in. And then the final thing you can talk about is the actual good news. What is the message that we have to share? One of the things I find repeatedly is people don't have a clear understanding of what the good news is. They don't have a clear understanding of how actually to present the message of salvation. Maybe that's something you need to think about. But I want to be very practical. I have a handout. I'm going to put this on Signal as well. So Ian and Liz, if you give that out and between a couples, please. So if we don't have enough, it's fine. I'm going to put it on Signal as well. But one between two will be fine for now. And one of the most important things, as we observed, is that thing of getting ready to tell your story. I have observed over many years, even people who have been Christians many years, when you ask them, can you tell me your testimony? It gets a bit muddled because they haven't thought it through. So when you're talking to someone, you may have 4 or 5 minutes just to tell your story. Because after that, they wander off, don't they? Or they've got other stuff to do. So how are you going to tell your story coherently, logically, in 4 or 5 minutes? Well, this little handout will help you do that. And we're not going to do it now, but if you look at the story, the examples of Paul, there's actually a number of times in the book of Acts where Paul tells his story, where he shares his testimony, and he does that repeatedly. And it's slightly different every time because his audience is slightly different every time. So how we speak to 4, 5, 6-year-olds is different to how we speak to 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds. The message stays the same, but the way we present that will alter in order to communicate effectively. And so Paul, with different audiences, retells the story in different ways. And there's a couple of questions on that handout. If I could have one, Liz, as well, just. There's a couple of questions on that handout that you can actually look. But here's something that you could work through to actually tell in your own story. And Paul gives us this model of actually what my life was like beforehand, how I met Christ, and then what changes have occurred. That's your basic model. I've heard testimonies where people go into all sorts of detail about what life used to be like, and quite honestly, their life sounded more exciting before they were Christians than afterwards. I'm thinking, that's a wrong balance. You're not making your life before Christ sound more exciting. So, yes, we have to tell some of that. But how did you actually meet Christ? For some people, that's a dramatic turnaround. That is like Paul on the Damascus Road. It's seeing a light, something happens, it changes. But truthfully, for many people, their model is much more like Peter. It's much more of a process. It's much more of a journey. It's much more of a stage of going through, of coming to faith gradually. Because even after Peter made that declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Was Peter perfect? Did Jesus have to challenge him? Even Paul had to challenge him. So he wasn't quite there yet. There were still some things on the journey that Peter had to learn. Does that sound familiar to us? Have any of you arrived? Any of you perfect? No. We know we're not. So we're always on that journey. We're always in process. So there's stuff that you can actually do. And what I would encourage you to do is to be able to write your story out, depending on how big your writing is. One side of an A4, maximum 2 sides. And just begin to look at your story and begin to look, is it coherent? Does it tell the journey of what life was like before I met Christ? How I met Christ and what changes he's brought? Because that's your testimony. It is that process. It is what God has done through you. Don't try to be sensational because it doesn't work. You'll fail to relate to ordinary people, but look at those things. What were the specific issues that you may have dealt with? For some people, it's anger. For some people, it's insecurity. For some people, it's a lack of peace. For some people, it's addictions. There may be all sorts of issues that we had to deal with in our life and that characterized our life before we met Christ. So there's a number of things that will help you work through and write out your story. And I guarantee you, if you follow this pattern, it will be more coherent and more clear. And you may have to rewrite it a couple of times. Give it to someone and let them have a look at it and see how much Christian jargon we put in. Because the longer we've been around church, we get used to church language, don't we? But non-Christians don't think in those terms. They don't understand the language that we sometimes use. So we have to think about our story. We have to think about how we would tell our own story in basically 4 or 5 minutes. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to follow up on that because you have a testimony. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that story.
So that's part of our next steps, part of how we conclude. So the first thing is write out your personal testimony and then memorize the main points. Because you're not going to get to every detail, are you? But if someone is interested, they'll want to know more. They'll want to investigate more. So memorize those main points so that you can take them through in 4 or 5 minutes. This is what I was like. This is how I've encountered Christ. These are the changes he's made. It will be incredibly fuzzy, I almost guarantee you, unless you go through that process. Make a list of your life lessons. What has God taught you? What have been your experiences? Some of them good, some of them bad. But actually, they're lessons to help other people. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the comfort we have received from God in our troubles and in our situations, that's the comfort we can pass on to others. You know, people hide behind their smiles, don't we? Don't they? Don't we? We put this face on that everything's fine. And people do that when you ask them. But people are struggling. People are facing challenges emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, relationally. People are facing struggles. But we have a hope. We may not be perfect, but we have a hope. We have life. We have light. We have peace in God. We have an eternal security in him. And God has given you a testimony. God has given you life lessons. But you haven't really thought about them until you've written them down. Until you actually coherently look at this. Okay, God, what have you taught me that I can communicate to other people? And then the final thing, if we are going to have that mission mindset, is we have to shift our thinking. We have to shift our own thinking. We have to shift from self-centered thinking to other-centered thinking. Because sometimes the reason we don't share the gospel is actually very self-centered. What if they reject me? What if they laugh at me? What if they don't listen to me? And we're so focused on me and my and how people will think about us. We need to shift our focus from self-centered thinking to other thinking. If you had a cure for cancer, wouldn't you? If you had a cure for Ebola, wouldn't you share it, Sophie? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the greatest news. You have the greatest hope. You have the most important message that people need to hear. Now, you need to learn how to share it. That's the key, isn't it? In a way that suits you, in a way that's appropriate to you. But you have the message. So shift from self-centered thinking. We also have to shift from local thinking to global thinking. The world has shrunk. The world is a big place. Do you know there's an organization that has online missionaries? Do you know that we communicate, and some of the guys here are part of the team, we communicate people searching for truth online, and we'll respond. They may never come to New Life Fellowship because they may live different parts. But we communicate and we share the gospel. For those of you who are online and love being online and doing that, you could become part of the team that shares the gospel online with people. We have to shift our thinking. The world is so much better and bigger. And that's one of the reasons why I also travel. Because if we get stuck in our own little mindset, in our own little world, we miss the bigger picture. We have to shift from the here and now to eternal thinking. There is an eternity, folks. The Bible says that we will have to stand before God and give an account for what we have done while we've lived in our body. We have to shift our thinking from the here and now to just looking after ourselves in our own little corner and shift into eternal thinking. We also have to shift our thinking of excuses to being creative ways to fulfill our commission. If we were as creative in obedience as we are in making excuses, all of our lives would be a lot further on. Is this true? All of our lives. So let's shift some of our mindsets. Let's begin to do that. Let's take into consideration your own story. If you've never done it, I really encourage you to do that. Think about the things that we've looked at today in terms of what is your evangelism style. Think about the Spiritual Gifts Workshop, understanding your gifts and understanding how God has shaped you to serve Him in the world. In a moment, we're going to play a short video that reminds us about that Great Commission. But let's pray as we finish together. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the courage to speak our unique testimony, to speak our unique life message, the one that you've given to us. Lord, help us to break out of our comfort zones so that you can speak through us. Put someone in our path this week that we can share that message of good news. Lord, we want to be people who share this purpose just as David did in our generation. Anywhere, anytime, in any way that you've called us to do that. Help us to spread this message to others so they can become what you have made them to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. So we're going to play this video and then the guys are going to come and lead us in the final song, after which we'll close the stream. Thank you.
I've been waiting to tell you something. It started with the fishermen. He taught them a new way of life. He turned everything upside down to make it right side up.
Forgive 7 times? Try 70 times 7, he said. Just be nice? No. Give it all over, whatever is asked of you.
Reach over the tracks. Yeah, go to that part of town. Cling to the eternal and shake off the chains of this earth.
Sin messed everything up, the whole world, but he made it right.
Our Father, who is in heaven, holy and honored is your name. Your kingdom, it's come.
I'm pledging my life to bring it closer and closer, to show the power of your divine love, to declare deliverance from death and sin.
To all people, to each race and every language.
Making disciples of all nations, I'll own my responsibility. Go all in and make it real in my corner of the world.
The authority Jesus has already been given.
The kingdom that will come on earth as it is in heaven.
An everlasting dominion that will never pass.
Because he beat death.
Coming as the King of the Jews and finishing it all as the King of the world. His throne and authority are sovereign.
You heard right. Forgiveness without boundaries. Hope in all circumstances. And a peace that passes understanding.
Because death is conquered, eternal life is established.
That's why we keep going. Why I keep telling.
The Alpha and the Omega.
The beginning and the end.
The root.
The offspring.
The bright morning star.
Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
From street to street.
Nation to nation.
He is the King. Power and glory belong to Him.
His kingdom will have no end.
There's room for you and room for me.
Room for everyone who calls on the name of the King.
And his name is Jesus, the name above all names.
The first and last.
The one and only.
And he loves you.
And he loves you.
He loves you.
And he loves you.
And that is what I've been wanting to tell you.